Good morning. It is a privilege to be up here, to be able to speak to you guys today. First things first, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, you are good and gracious to us. You're good and gracious to your servant. Though I'm a weak vessel, you are able to use me through your power. And through the scriptures, you are able to apply them to our lives in ways that we cannot even fathom. And so we pray, Lord, that as we go into the scriptures here today, that you would give us not only a theology, but also a life with it. We pray, God, that you be with us and bless us this day. In Christ's name, amen. Many religions in our world are not really concerned with heavenly things. They're more concerned with what happens here, now, on earth. They're concerned with a way of life or a philosophy. There's other religions that you would look at and they believe in an abstract force that's governing all things, whether that be karma, whether that be the universe, or some other higher force. There's also some that do believe in a personal God, but one that is distant or absent, one that is altogether indifferent towards men. These views are empty and dark. They're a God who is, they have a God who is not there, never present, never concerned about the things of man. It is as though he makes his earth, he puts people on it and peppers them on it, casts them off, and then moves on to another project. That's not the case for the true faith. That is not the case for the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at our faith, we see a personal God who seeks to live among his people. You see that endlessly in Scripture from the beginning to the very end. At the beginning, you see him with them in a garden that he designed for them. You see them even after they've sinned against him in a whirlwind. You see him commanding men in order to build a temple and a sacrificial system just so he could be with them. And then you see it, ultimately, in the Lord Jesus Christ, where he takes on flesh to walk with them again. So our faith, you'll hear the terms always, fellowship. You'll hear communion, relationship. These are all characteristics of our faith. But when I say a relationship, we know that we have a relationship with the Lord. That's a common phrase in Christian faith. What does that really mean? How many of you can identify with a specific prayer that was done according to the will of God and that God answered according to those specifics? How many of you could say that you've seen that in your life? Good. How many of you have been sitting down reading a scripture, your daily devotionals, later on in the day, you found out that that scripture is exactly what you needed to prepare you for what just was going to happen? How many of you guys have had that? Oh, there's lots of hands on that one. This is a relationship, isn't it? We pray to God and God responds back. When we look to his word and he encourages us and edifies through it. There's another way that our relationship is revealed. It is through life testimonies. Our faith is inescapably built on a faith that testifies to the truth and the glory of God at work in his people's lives. Our faith thrives on testimony. That is the Bible. It is accounts of men's relationship with God through and through. A testimony, then, what is it? Is a witness account from somebody who has seen an event. If I go to a court of law, an eyewitness testimony will bring down a serial killer. But when the Christian faith speaks of testimony, we speak about it a little bit differently. In the Christian faith, the witness account or testimony is one that actually reveals the glory of God and the power of him, a demonstration that we've seen. So all Christians have testimonies in different forms. Now, there's three parts to every testimony. You always have an affliction. You always have a liberation where Christ liberates you from that affliction. And that never leaves you the same. There's always a transformation that comes out of that. When we think of testimony, the first thing that pops out of your head is probably conversion. So when we go to a baptism, what we do is we take the story of how we came to the Lord, we present it before everyone to edify the saints, and it does, often bringing tears. That is a conversion testimony. But that's not the only style of testimonies that we have out there. In fact, many of you are sitting on mountains of gold of testimonies. There's testimonies of coming from a sinful lifestyle. Once you've come to the faith, does it just immediately all go away? Not necessarily. There's habits that need to be broken. And so there's some testimonies that look at sexual sin, maybe growing up in gang life and certain friends that had to be cut off from you. Maybe even witchcraft. There's certain sins, sinful lifestyles that are cut off, and there's a testimony that comes out of it where Christ liberates you from it. There's also testimonies of physical afflictions. Some of us in this room have had injuries, disabilities, sicknesses, and God has got you through that. Perhaps He did not heal you out of it, but He gave you the ability to go through it and to do it in a godly way, by glorifying Him at the same time. We also have physical oppression. Many people have testimonies of that. If you were to look on the internet and you were to find some testimonies of Christians that were going through Nazi Germany, you would find testimonies of men who would have stories to tell of how God got them out of those situations when they shouldn't have been. They should have been killed. We will see that in China today. Testimonies are quite unique. They're different. And in some rare cases, there's demoniac kind of oppression. Demons. This is the thing of horror movies, but we do find it in the Scripture. In the Scripture today, there's a testimony unlike any other that shook the east side of Galilee. The testimony of a demonic oppression that came with liberty and transformation. John MacArthur says of this passage, he says, The incident in this passage is the most dramatic and extreme encounter between Jesus and the forces of hell recorded in the Gospels. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark 5. Mark 5, 1 to 20. Now in Mark 4, 35 to 41, what we just saw before this passage we dig into, the disciples saw the rebuking of the natural world by Christ's authority, that the storm was suppressed by the Lord Jesus Christ and His power was reigning over it. And what did it cause them to say? Who is this man? And so what we're going to see in this passage is a group of Gentiles who are going to see a very miraculous event, but there's going to be a different outcome on their response. Verses 1. This is the testimony of the demoniac. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And for those of us who are who are familiar with this story, this man was possessed by demons, multiple demons, controlling his body and his mind. Verses 3 to 5. Now this is where we see the first part of his testimony, the affliction that he goes through. Verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him, and always day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. So notice in verse 3, the first part that they mention is that he was dwelling among the tombs. If you were in Mosaic law, you do not touch the dead. If you touch the dead, there's a series of cleansing that has to happen before you can participate in different types of acts of worship. Now, had a person touched the dead, you would be able to be cleansed and go back into the temple to continue. This man lives there. There is no coming out of that. and he lives there against his will. We see also in the same verse that no one was able to bind him. No one was able to bind him. It says he was often bound. So that means it wasn't once or twice that he was bound up in chains. This happened often. And what happened was the same result, is he would bust the shackles or bust the chains apart, smash the shackles off, and he's off into the distance again. Back into the wilderness, back into the tombs, crying out into the wilderness. We also see in verse 4 that no one was able to even tame him, that he is a threat to the safety of the people around him. Chains couldn't work on him, so avoiding the area would be the next best thing, which we see in Luke. The Gospel of Luke will attest to that. So we see this man who can't be tamed, more like a wolf man than a real man. He is overpowered by a force that he cannot resist, and only self-destruction and torment is going to be in his future unless he gets help. This is his affliction. It is an intense one. But it doesn't end there, thankfully. Verses 6 to 14. This is the second part of his testimony. This is his liberation. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered him, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Do you notice that in verse 7? He cried out, he implored. Verse 10 says he was begging Christ, that this demon, who was once causing terror in this man, his terror is now flipped on its head. Now he's in terror of who this man is before him. And he's got good theology, this demon, because look at what he notices. He says, "Jesus, you're the Son of the Most High." The disciples are at this time still trying to figure out who Jesus Christ is. Who is this man that calms the storm? The demon knows full well. You are the Son of the Most High. He knows that this is not a man only, but that he is the begotten and beloved of the Father. And he is walking earth right now. This is causing anxiety within the demonic realm in this passage. And not only that, notice what else he says. Do not torment me. Don't send me out of the country. Luke says, don't send me into the abyss. So this demonic entity knows that when this Messiah comes, that his judgment is inevitable, that the Messiah is going to be the one that will judge him, and he's in terror. He thinks that time's now. And so he's crying out, "Please, don't. The demon's begging for mercy. Isn't that interesting? But how did Christ liberate him? That's what we're going to see in this next passage. Verse 11, follow along with me. "Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us into the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. There was about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned." So you could see that this violent nature that was found in this man is now transferred into multiple of pigs that go down, run violently down the hill and into the ocean. Everyone who sees this knows what's going on. Pigs are slow, lazy, stubborn animals. And somehow, a group of 2,000 gathered the energy to go down to the hill and to self-destruct. That is demonic. And they see that. God, Jesus, gave them permission. This illustrates Christ's sovereignty over the demonic realm and calms the demonic storm just like he did the natural storm. Verse 14 to 15 gives us the third part of that testimony, his transformation. Verse 14, So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to the city and to the country. And they went out to see what it was that happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. Now pay attention here. Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. That is the exact opposite of who this guy was just moments before. Rather than wandering the tombs of affliction with stones cutting himself, he sits peacefully, restfully at Christ's feet. Luke will tell us that he is at Christ's feet. That's his position. Rather than running naked and undignified, he's now clothed with dignity and modesty. Rather than crying out in turmoil, he now sits at the right hand of Christ's feet. And he is in his right mind. He's thinking for himself now. He's not overpowered by anything outside. So the summary of this testimony is we see a man who has been transformed by the gracious nature of Christ. He's become a trophy of Christ's glory and put on full display for everyone to see. But what was the response of those who heard it? Was it the same as the disciples? Verse 15 continues and it says, they were afraid. Those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead him to depart. The disciples are in awe at the calming of the storm and in fear of God. These guys don't even want anything to do with him. They're scared of him and want him away. He's affected their comfort. Rather than awe in Christ as the disciples had, these people beg him to leave. Now, church, notice sin's power over people. A miracle, and they still don't believe. It happened in front of their eyes. It was undeniable. They know that he can do these things, still won't cause them to believe. That is a work of God that has to happen on the human heart. We are so stubborn in and of ourselves, we will not come to him unless he corrects it, unless he gives us a proper understanding of what happened through his Spirit. One commentator says, what a sad comment on man's fallen and unregenerate state is it that a man should feel more at home with demons than with the Christ who has the power to cast them out. So that's what we see with the demoniac. We saw his affliction. We saw his liberation. We saw his transformation. How do we apply this passage? First things first, we got to understand something. Every Christian in this room possesses victorious stories of affliction, liberation, and transformation. I could go one after the other, and you will probably give me something, if not just a conversion story, possibly other accounts of what God has done in your life. There's some of us who were afflicted in major ways. Some of us were afflicted with sinful addiction, sexual perversions, and actions that ought to have made us blush. And it took the work of God to cause us to come out of those things. We might see many of us have a past of speaking habitual lies in order to get us ahead, maybe in our careers, maybe in our families. Some of us, we've used the God of work and sacrificed to him, and we sacrificed our families to do it. Some of us have been afflicted with physical afflictions. Many of us in this room have dealt with sicknesses. Many of us with disabilities. Others with other conditions that led you to a state of despair and even spiritual depression. How many of us have felt useless for the Lord's sake? How am I supposed to go through the Great Commission? What gifts do I really have if I have this kind of sickness? And that's brought many of us into despair. We have these stories of afflictions. Some of us were oppressed at the hands of other people. We've had abusive family members who hurt us deeply. And what did that lead to? Possibly a lack of forgiveness, bitterness, anger, unhealthy craving for vengeance. But what was the cure for all of these things? It was the same as the demoniac's cure. It was Christ. If you've left that affliction behind as a Christian, it is because Lord Jesus Christ took you out of it. He repaired you as a mechanic would on a rusty vehicle. And he took you out of that thing and brought you into his kingdom. He overpowers the spiritual deadness and helplessness that we have. He alone overpowers cravings for sinful addictions. Christ overpowers physical despair, providing healing. And if he doesn't heal you, he'll provide you contentment so that you are able to be active in his kingdom and in the local church. Christ overpowers abusive pasts. He will bring about healing and a desire to forgive. In Christ, we too have been transformed as well. You are now sitting in rest at Christ's right side. Instead of wandering among the tombs of worldly habits, drunkenness, lust, you live in truth, purity, with the Holy Spirit that has given you self-control. You are now clothed in dignity, modesty, rather than living unashamedly in anger and self-destruction. A patience and a suffering of godly suffering exists. You are now in your right mind. Rather than crying out in turmoil for your poor condition, you bless God now for those abundant mercies that you do see. So we have a testimony here. Now what? What do we do with it? How do we apply this passage to our lives? Let's finish what it says here. Go to verse 18. Take a look. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said, listen to this, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Interesting. We see the farmers of the pigs going out into the wilderness, telling everybody what happened. They come back and want Jesus kicked out. But the man who this happened to, he goes out into the cities. He tells them the testimony that he has, and they marvel at what happened. Interesting. Charles Spurgeon says this, personal evidence of the power of grace has a wonderfully convincing force upon the conscience. I'll say that one again. Personal evidence of the power of grace has a wonderfully convincing force upon the conscience. First-hand evidence is what our courts need to take someone down. Second-hand evidence won't work out. Hearsay doesn't work out. You need the guys who saw the event. They can bring down the serial killer if that is there. I don't know about you, but if I hear of somebody going off to an awesome trip in Ethiopia, I want to hear from their mouth what happened, not somebody who heard about his story. You want those eyewitnesses. That's what gives us weight and provides that convincing force upon our conscience. So this is what I ask. That's what the scripture seems to give us as far as application. Encourage your brothers. Tell others of these testimonies. You're sitting on bunches of gems of testimonies. All of them are shining, but they can't be shining if you're covering them. Tell everybody about them. Document them down in a journal. Pass them on to the next generation. Let them know the mercies of the Lord in your life and how these things were consistent not only in Scripture but to a God who's living in among us here today. Tell your brothers. There's many here who are probably sitting here who are listening to this and feeling that God is distant. A testimony can definitely revive the faith in that sense. So I guess I should better practice what I preach. My son Elias, when he was born, he was here in Drayton Valley, excuse me, And I remember them taking him out, putting him on one of those little beds, and they were cleaning him up. My wife was off to the side, and there was nurses there. It was just a room full of joy, gladness. I get to see my son, and as a typical dad, I'm annoying him with pictures. He's trying to adjust to the light, and his eyes are trying. So the room was just full of delight. But then all of a sudden, the tone changed. And I saw nurses back and forth, getting irritated with one another. There's a quietness in the room, and no one's talking. And they're all gathered around my wife. And one of them takes me out into the hallway, and I say, "What's wrong?" They had to get me out of the room so that they'd have more room. They're calling in more nurses. And they say, "She's bleeding profusely, and we don't know where it's coming from." And so me knowing that this could be a possibility of this pregnancy, Art Lias was 10 pounds. So knowing that this is possibility, fear came over my heart. And so what I did immediately, out into the room, begged God, hands and knees, begged him, "Don't take her from me." After that, door opens up, nurse comes out. She says, "It's all good." I said, "What happened?" She says, "We don't know. The bleeding just stopped." That's one of my gems, one of my testimonies. And you have them too. The power of God exists in this room, and he's with us. If you have no testimony at all, and none of this makes any sense, there's no account of your life of deliverance from a Savior, stay back and speak with me, please. We need to talk about a hidden affliction that you might not be aware of, and that is called sin. And when you stand before God on Judgment Day, it is not going to be good. But the Lord Jesus liberated us from this sin. I want to tell you about that. Stay back if this doesn't make sense to you. But if you are a Christian, this is my final statement to you. Our scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ has authority over all afflictions, and that he alone can provide us with the liberation and transformation that we need. Are you speaking to the world about your testimonies? If not, go let the world know, like the demoniac did. Tell the world of his compassion and his mercies, and challenge yourself today. Who's the first one that you're going to tell it to? Let's close our eyes in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we experience day in and day out of your mercies. They are new every morning, and they rise again every evening. And we see them day after day after day. We're all witnesses here. We all have testimonies that we could appeal to, that on those days when we feel we are distant, we could go to a journal and remember the day that you did this for us or that for us. We can go to the scriptures and see David's life and remember you are faithful here. You were faithful there. You are faithful here. And continuously, we could be encouraged by the faithfulness of you and the work that you've done within our lives through the gospel. Be with us, Lord, as we go out into as we go out into the week, and help us to communicate the truth and the compassion that you've given to us. And all these things we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.